Two different texts this morning for our scripture reading. First, Genesis 23, the death of Sarah, and then Genesis 25, a few verses in Genesis 25, the death of Abraham. I'm going to start for you in Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me. And entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which is to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, all of us must face the inevitability of death, even the heroes of the Bible. Father, open our eyes to see what Abraham and Sarah saw, even as they faced down the last enemy, the specter of death. And Father, may we be found faithful as they have been faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One 100 years is a long time. Some of us have had grandparents and great-grandparents who have passed the century mark. I got to know 3 great-grandparents. Only one of them passed the century mark. nanny from Hammond, Louisiana. She lived to be 102 years old, and in her life, she saw men go to the moon. She took an airplane ride. She did all of these things that she could never have imagined. I think her favorite was that she finally got indoor plumbing. 100 years is a long time, and yet 100 years is the amount of time that Abraham and Sarah lived in the promised land. Sarah finally dies at 127 years old. Abraham finally dies at 175 years old. Now, on one hand, we naturally expect that death is the end of their story. Everyone dies. And honestly, these chapters don't get a lot of attention. Commentaries kind of skip over them. A lot of pastors skip over them. It's easy to skip over the death of Abraham and Sarah and go on to the next cycle of stories about Isaac and Rebekah. But if we read these passages and if we come away merely thinking, well, of course they died. They were old. If we think that, we miss the shock value of this text. Well, Eric, I'm not sure I follow you. What's shocking about death? It's something that all of us must face. What's shocking about Abraham's death or Sarah's death? They were especially old. Well, think about this. So much of Abraham and Sarah's life was about a reversal of death. A dead womb that was made alive. A dead land that was filled with promise. A dead dream that was given new hope. Even a good as dead son that was brought back from the altar of sacrifice. But now Sarah and Abraham, whose lives had been characterized by this forward-looking future promise of God, now they themselves are dead. And the promise is not yet fulfilled. Death is always a challenge to faith. It forces us to reckon with the enemy's original question. Has God really said that? Did God really make that promise? Can he really be trusted? Will he really come through for you? And if death makes us waver in our trust, we are thrown into despair, and we are unable to see, much less live, in the future promises of God. But if we do believe God, if death is an obstacle, but not ultimately something that trips us up, if we do believe God, then like Abraham, we buy a cave when we're face to face with death. We stake our claim on the promises of God, even in the face of death. Let me show you what I mean. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that he would give him this land. But do you see the challenge of this story? In his moment of deepest sadness, Abraham can't claim that promise. I would be tempted just to kind of take the land. It's like, okay, well, Sarah died. I need some land for a burying place. I take this, and I dare any of you Hittites to try and take it from me. I own this land. God gave it to me, and I'm gonna bury my wife. But that's not what Abraham does, is it? Instead, he abases himself. He humbles himself before the Hittites, before the people of the land. He can't take the land. He can't claim the promise. He has to purchase the land from these interlopers. Listen to what he says in verse 3 of chapter 23. I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Number one, you should stop right there. How long has Abraham lived in this land? 100 years. He's got a greater sense of ownership to this land than probably almost any of those folks do. He's fought in their wars. He's enriched them with his efforts. He's been a blessing to his neighbors. But now he stands before them as one without any rights at all. He has no claim to the land except the promise of God. He is completely at their mercy in his time of need. Now the Hittites, they reply with great flattery in verse 6. My Lord, you are a prince of God among us. And then they offer Abraham any of their tombs in which to bury Sarah. Now that seems extraordinarily generous, right? But think about this. If Abraham buries Sarah in someone else's tomb, it remains someone else's tomb. And after Abraham dies, they can do whatever they want with the remains of this foreign woman who was buried there out of their kindness. Abraham knows that. That's why he gently pushes back. He gently distances himself from that generous offer. He says, no, no. He says in verse 8, I need a cave of my own. I need a burial place for my family. And I've identified one. It's the cave of Ephron. Now, Ephron comes back, and you can almost see, you know, the bartering going on here. Ephron comes back, and he says, well, I'll tell you what, Abraham, I've got a deal for you. I'm going to give you the cave and the entire field that surrounds it. Well, that's super generous of Ephron, right? No. Ephron has just sold Abraham the deluxe funeral package. It's not just the simple casket. Now you've got to have the bagpipe. You've got the gold trim. Abraham has to buy the field and the cave. Abraham just wants a cave. Ephron sees a sucker. He sees someone that is desperate. He has Abraham over a barrel, and he's going to make sure that he extracts as much money out of this foreigner as he can. What's the cost? 400 shekels of silver. 400 shekels of silver, which we know is about 100 pounds of silver. It's hard for us to know if that's a lot, if it's not a lot. But let me just tell you this. Later on in the Bible story, King David will pay 50 shekels of silver for Mount Moriah. He'll buy an entire mountain where the temple will eventually be constructed for 50 shekels of silver. Ephron knows that he has Abraham in a tough place. It's really highway robbery. But Abraham doesn't protest. He doesn't shake the covenant that God made with him, saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what God has promised me? Don't you know what's eventually going to happen to this land? Instead, he submits. He weighs out the silver. He looks forward in faith. Folks, one of the main things that I want you to see out of this passage is that the first piece of land that Abraham owns in the promised land is a grave. Abraham, who's going to be the father of many nations, Abraham, who's going to be a blessing to the people of the earth, Abraham will inherit this land. The first piece of land he owns is a grave. A grave is the first fruits, the first hint of God's promise to Abraham. This is what it looks like to have faith in the face of death. I want you to see this especially in verses 9 of chapter 23 and verse 20 in chapter 3. In verse 9, Abraham says that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now look down at verse 20. Field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. The Hebrew word behind that English word is actually the word for inheritance. This is my inheritance. This is what God has promised to me. This is what I was expecting from the Lord. To someone on the outside, it seems like Ephron is making off like a bandit. But to the eyes of faith, we know that Abraham got the better end of this bargain. Ephron will have the silver, but he will die and lose everything. Abraham has an everlasting inheritance. Even in the face of death, Abraham claimed God's promises. This cave became the center of Jewish hope and confidence in the promises of God. Sarah is buried there. Abraham is buried there. Later in Genesis, we'll read that Isaac and his wife Rebekah are buried there. Jacob and his wife Leah are also buried there. They are buried in that cave because they were confident that God would fulfill his promises, even in the face of death, even when they couldn't see how it was going to work out. They claimed God's promises even in death. Remember who this story is told to originally. Moses, as he's hearing these stories, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he's telling these stories to the Israelites in their desert wandering, can you imagine the thrill that would have run through those Israelites as they heard this story encamped under those sea of stars in the desert? We have a beachhead. We own a place there. Even though we've never seen this land, even though it's a foreign land to us, it's our land. God has given it to us. See, Moses is saying in this story, surely God will be faithful to you. He has not only freed you from slavery, he will bring you to this land, a land that he has promised. And God was faithful. In the book of Exodus, we read that Moses brought up Joseph's bones out of Egypt to bury them in that cave, alongside his father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, and his great-grandfather Abraham. The cave of death became the source of living hope for generations of Jews. You know where I'm going with this, of course. A cave, a burial plot, needs to figure large in your stories of faith as well. But this cave is not filled with the bones of your ancestors. This cave is empty. We look back to an empty grave as the first fruits of our inheritance in the new creation. Just as Jesus died and was raised again, so also we who die with faith in Christ will also be raised in new life in him. Our eyes are fixed forward through death to the life to come. Just like Abraham's eyes were fixed forward through Sarah's death, through his own death, he knew that God would be faithful. Friends, you also, because Christ lives again, you know that God will be faithful to you. You know that God will be faithful to your loved ones who have died in faith. That we will receive the fullness of the promises that God made to us in Christ. Abraham and Sarah, Hebrews chapter 11 says that they died in faith. That they died not having received the things promised, but they saw them They saw them and they greeted them from afar, even while they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They died without receiving them, but they could see them. And they greeted them from afar. That's the lesson of faith that Abraham and Sarah teach you and me today. The inevitability of death didn't sink their faith. Instead, it became one more opportunity for them to express their faith. Friends, faith must stare down death every day. Not just end of life death when we take our last breaths, but the many deaths that we must endure on a daily basis. The loss of a child. The loss of a marriage, the loss of a job, the death of a dream, dying to a desire that we have, dying to a right that we have, dying to a need that we have. When you're face to face with that death, can you express your faith like Abraham and Sarah expressed their faith? Can you see what God has promised you? Can you trust in what God has promised to give you? Do you trust in God's plan? Do you trust in God's purpose? Do you trust in God's promise? Even when it seems like life itself is seeping away? Many of us don't. That's why we're miserable. That's why we're angry all the time. That's why we're disappointed with everyone around us. That's why we're so frustrated about life, because we put our faith in what we thought we could control. We put our hopes and our dreams in what we could touch and what we could feel. What we thought would give us life has crumbled in our grasp. What's the answer? We, like Abraham, must sorrow in faith. Folks, Christianity is not Pollyanna optimism. Optimism is that positive outlook on life that is so often based on your circumstances. It's based on how you feel about your life. Some favorable thing that's happening around you, that gives you optimism. But that means that optimism is never secure. It means that optimism is always on the brink of failure. Hope is grounded in the work of Jesus Christ to bring His kingdom into existence. Hope is grounded on the promise of God. Hope, because it's grounded in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, hope can never disappoint. Because what was absolutely necessary to happen has already happened. And so now we can look forward in faith and see a new day dawning. Hope looks at a cave not filled with bones, but hope looks at a cave that's an empty tomb and says, "That's my inheritance. That's my everlasting piece of property. Empty tombs belong to me. Death will never be the last word for me. Not physical death, not emotional death, not the death by a thousand cuts that we must suffer every day of our life. Even if I don't have right now what I thought would bring me life, I have the promise of life. I have the property of life. I can see it. I can greet it from afar." And so we must sorrow in faith. We must trust that just as Jesus died and rose again, so will I. And so will the world around me, even as it is racked by death and despair. Friends, can you see that day? Do you see that day? Can you greet it from afar? Will you live in the light of its certain dawning. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, forgive us for so often being consumed by death that we forget to see the life. Fix our eyes on Jesus, seated at your right hand, offering to us the same resurrection life that now courses through his body. Lord, may we live in that life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.